So hey, again, welcome. We're glad that you're here. It's good to see everyone survived the first ice storm of the new year as we approach Christmas. So we are today bringing to a close a part of the message series I've been working on over the last few weeks that we've just been calling Voices, Hearing from the Minor Prophets of the Old Testament, because today we're going to finish Micah. Micah was a prophet who wrote somewhere between 740 and 700 BC. It was a time in Israel's history that, quite frankly, God was raising up lots of prophets, 12 of them, as a matter of fact, to speak a word to his people, because his people had not been doing what he had wanted them to be doing. You see, many, many years before, God had established with his people a covenant at Mount Sinai, a covenant that Moses gave to the people, a covenant that said, I will be your God and you will be my people. But in order to do that, I'm going to dictate and I'm going to tell you how you're supposed to live. I'm going to tell you the kind of people that you're supposed to be, because I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. And if you do this, if you live by this covenant, then God says, I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will take care of you. Your descendants will multiply. You will live in times of prosperity and fortune. It is going to be so good for you. And yet what we see throughout the history of the people of God is that it didn't take long for them to be rebellious, to not do what God had told them to do. And so the history of the Old Testament is the people of God striving to be what God wants them to be and then moving to a place of rebellion. And it's a cycle over and over and over again that we see throughout the Old Testament. God tells them how to live. They live that way for a little while, and then they start forgetting God. They start rebelling against God. And the conditions get worse and worse until they cry out to God. God, where are you? Forgive us for what we've done. They repent of what they've done. Their relationship with God gets restored. And then we see this cycle over and over and over again. What I would just simply refer to as faithfulness to rebellion. Faithfulness to rebellion. Faithfulness to rebellion. And so what God does, because our God is so tenacious, because our God's love for us is so profound and so big, is that God sends prophets. There were major prophets of the Old Testament. What classified them as major was their books are really big, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. And then there were 12 minor prophets. And again, they're minor because their books are smaller. People like Obadiah and Jonah and Amos and Zechariah and the one that we're looking at now, Micah. And it's interesting because what we have discovered in the midst of this series is that things haven't changed much. They just haven't changed much. The people of God are not always the people of God. That we are just like those people more than 3,000 years ago who rebel against God. And then we recognize what we've done and we turn back to God and we start living more faithful lives. And then we too begin to forget God. We get comfortable and complacent in our lives. And things get bad. Things get worse. Then we cry out to God again. And then God, of course, is always there. And so we are just like the Israelites all those years ago. And so the words of the minor prophets, I think, are just as profound and just as current for us as they were for them. And so these words, these books, these prophets have a great word for us because they want us to understand and they want us to live by this covenant relationship that God wants to have. Because the covenant that God established way back with Moses really is the same that we get to experience today. That the more we seek to be in sync in our relationship with God, to be the people of God who God wants us to be, the more we're going to experience God as our protector and as our provider, that we are going to see God for who he is. So as I said, we have been working through this, and today is the last part in looking at Micah, this prophet who God rose up to speak to the Israelites, to speak a word both of, in a sense, condemnation and judgment, but all throughout his book as well is a word of hope and a word of restoration. As a matter of fact, contained in Micah are a couple of the prophetic words that we see that point to Jesus, that point to the coming of the Messiah. But we're going to look at that as we move into Christmas. But today, we want to just finish up, and here's what I want to ask of you. I want to ask of you to ask yourselves, how am I doing in my relationship with Jesus? Because nobody gets to dictate our relationship for us. We are the ones who establish what that relationship looks like. How obedient are you living in this relationship with God? Are you seeking to let the Lord be your Lord? Or are you seeking to be the Lord and let the Lord come in just when you need him? Is your relationship with God an ongoing, active kind of thing? Or is your relationship with God more like the repeated behavior that we saw throughout the Old Testament? See, because again, it's my belief, the more we can continue to grow in our relationship with God, the more we can be conformed and transformed to the image of Jesus, the more that we can be like Jesus, the more we will experience the goodness of God, the greatness of our God. So Micah, as we bring this home, let's just remember that as we talked about, Micah has told us, he has told us what the purpose is of his writing. We find it in chapter 3, verse 8, and Micah says this to the people, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with justice and strength to boldly declare Israel's sin and rebellion." So here's what he's doing. So he said, God has anointed me to come and just to tell you what you've been doing wrong. But in the midst of telling you what you've done wrong, as I said, we see throughout his book, we see what happens when they do it right. But we need to understand, we need to have our sin, just like Israel was, we need to have it brought into the open so that we can understand it and so that we can allow God to help us to gain victory over that. In other words, Micah writes this so that the people of God might tune in and turn to repentance and receive God's promise of salvation and restoration. He's calling out their inability to keep God's commands and his covenant, and he's saying, you can do this. He says, you got this. You really can do this if you will seek to do this with your lives. And so, in Micah, we have this one verse that actually many people use it as a memory verse. It is a verse that we have been looking at over the last 3 weeks that speaks to the heart of what does it mean to be the people of God. We find it in Micah 6:8, and let's see this together. Micah's message, his message to the people is this: the Lord has told you what is good. So what he's saying is, so when we look all throughout the Old Testament, God has told us what is good. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with a God, with your God. Or as one author has summarized it, Micah 6:8 is a call. It is a call for the natural consequences of truly forgiven men and women to demonstrate the reality of their faith by living it out in the marketplace. Demonstrate the reality of their faith by living it out in the marketplace. So God has called us to demonstrate the faith that we have in the marketplace, or in other words, in the world. People are supposed to see our faith. They're supposed to see that there's something about us that's different. They're supposed to see that our lives, the people who claim Christ, really are different than the rest of the world. That we are to demonstrate or to make visible what we believe by our actions, by what we do. Let me say that again. We are supposed to make visible what we believe by our actions, by what we do. And the good news is, as we have talked about the last few weeks, we don't have to guess at what God requires. It's not an interpretation issue. As a matter of fact, God's pretty clear on this all throughout Scripture. Clear back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, let me tell you what's right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So God tells us what he requires of us. That means that we don't have to guess at what's good. We don't really have to guess and go, good idea, bad idea. We have a new mantra in our home that the question simply is this right or is it wrong? Is it right or is it wrong? Is it a good choice or a bad choice? It doesn't really require a lot of interpretation. And I would propose to you that our relationship with God is the same way. Through our actions, if we ask ourselves, is this right or is it wrong? It doesn't take a lot to really figure that out. And so he tells us that first of all, we are supposed to do right. Again, we've talked about that a couple weeks ago. And the idea there is biblical justice. And it's about God's people doing what's right as determined by God. God's people doing what's right as determined by God. Then last week, we looked at part two of that, for that scripture verse, that we are supposed to love mercy. And as I attempted to do with you, to unpack the idea of this Hebrew word, chesed, that chesed is way bigger than just simply mercy. As a matter of fact, we don't even have an English word that fully equates to what the idea is that's presented here. That it's the only place that we see this. That chesed, or this love, mercy, it actually entails all these concepts of grace and mercy and love and steadfast love and loyal love and faithful love and covenant faithfulness. It's all that stuff rolled into one. In other words, we are supposed to, as the people of God, we are supposed to delight in treating others the way that we would like to be treated. That's God's expectation. We are to delight in extending grace, giving people what they don't deserve. We are to delight in mercy, not giving people what they do deserve. We are to delight in a loyal love that says, I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to fight for this, and I'm going to make this work. We are to delight in a faithfulness with God and other people. Again, not just this sense of, oh, it's a good thing, but we are actually supposed to delight in it. Why delight? Because people see delight. They really do. And people will see the goodness of God through us. So over the last couple weeks, we've looked at what it means to do right. We've looked at what it means to love mercy. And today, we're going to just spend a few moments unpacking what our author means when he says to walk humbly. To walk humbly. It's interesting because I think that's a word that many of us don't really understand what it is. It's kind of like the opposite of pride. But what exactly is our biblical writer getting at here? What is it that our biblical writer wants to understand that God's call in our lives is to do right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly? How is it that we are supposed to walk humbly? And again, this is an interesting word. Micah uses a lot of really interesting words in his writing because the word that he uses here for humbly, it is not a word that is used anywhere else in his book. And as a matter of fact, it's a word that is only used one other time in all of the Old Testament. Again, it's one of those words that's really difficult for us to find one English word that fully encapsulates what this concept means. And so I want to tell you what it is. When he talks about walking humbly, he is referring to living in faithful obedience to God. So humbly, walking humbly for Micah is the people of God living in faithful obedience to God. So you can see it actually entails the prior two ideas of doing right and loving mercy. Because you can't really walk in obedience to God without doing right and loving mercy. And so we as the people of God are supposed to live in faithful obedience to God. That being careful to live the way God wants us to live. That's our calling. To live by what God wants us to do. John the Baptist, recognizing the place that Jesus should occupy in our hearts and our minds, puts it this way. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That's a good word for us, that we too should be a people of God saying, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, should become more and greater in our lives, and we should become less and less. So how do we do that? How do we allow God to work in our lives so that he becomes greater and we become lesser? How do we be a people who live in faithful obedience to God, being careful to live the way that God wants us to live? I would propose to you that I think there's a couple simple things that we can do. I think the first is that walking humbly involves a recognition of God's being and presence. It is a recognition of God's being and presence, that God is real and God is true. And I think we suffer from some of the same challenges that the people of God suffered from back in Micah's day. I think many of us live in this place of we profess God, but our lives don't really indicate that we really believe in him. And so we have to have this humble recognition of God's being and his presence in our lives. Isaiah puts it this way, seek the Lord and you will find him while you find him. Call on him now while he is near. Zephaniah commands us to seek the Lord, all who are humble. In other words, all who desire to live an obedient relationship with God, seek God and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and live humbly. And then James tells us a practical way that we can do that. He says, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it is the power to save your soul. So how do we walk in careful obedience to God? I think one beginning for us is for us to have this constant recognition of who God is and the place that he wants to occupy in our lives. I think next, walking humbly involves us being attentive to our walk. It's an awareness of God in our daily lives. Now notice, Micah says, walk humbly. Walk is not by accident. As a matter of fact, the walking refers to the fact that such a common thing that ultimately we don't even have to think about, right? Like when we don't get out of bed, we don't have to go, okay, I need to put this foot down and then this foot down and then I have to, how are we actually going to do that? It's just second nature for us. That is in essence what we're talking about here, is that we cultivate this constant attentiveness to God. We cultivate this constant attentiveness to our walk. We walk humbly. In other words, being careful how we live is as normal and common as walking, something we do without even thinking about it. It's something that Micah was confronting in regards to how the people of God were not being attentive to their relationship with God. As a matter of fact, they had been taking advantage of their relationship with God, and they were neglecting the things of God. And in that neglect, it was causing them to do things that was creating distance between them and God. As a matter of fact, when we really dig into the book of Micah, we see that the people of God were treating their relationship with God flippantly. They were treating their relationship with God casually and disrespectfully. They were ignoring what God really wanted them to do. And so Micah says that, for instance, in Micah 7:7, as for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. Do you hear the certainty within which he speaks? Do you hear the expectation? Do you hear the attentiveness of Micah? He's not saying, I'm just going to tell you what to do and then I'm going to do my own thing. He's saying, no, as for me, I look for the Lord to help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. Joshua 22:5 says, love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Obey his commands. Hold firmly to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Do you hear attentiveness in there? Do you hear that it doesn't just happen by happenstance? Is that our relationship with God is cultivated and developed as we give attention to our relationship with God. And quite frankly, we will get more out of it than we put into it. But if we don't put in anything into it, we're not going to get anything out of it. So for most of us, if we really want to cultivate our relationship with God, it's that we have to look and see, how attentive am I being to my relationship with God? Really, how attentive am I being to my relationship with God? Does he get consistent and the normal attention of my life? Or does he only get my attentiveness in carved out small segments of time? Romans 12:2 draws attention to this attentiveness that Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see what he says? He's like, don't be like everybody else. Students, don't be like your friends at school. People that are working, don't be like the other people that you work with. Set yourselves apart. Set your lives different. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world around us. But let God, you hear the part? Let God, that's what we do. We let God change us and transform us into being new people. And it all starts by how we think, because how we think determines how we feel and determines how we act. So what we have to do as the people of God is change how we think. And a big part of that thinking is that attentiveness to God. Then next, letter C, if you're following in on the message notes. Walking humbly involves bringing the totality of your life into conformity with God's will. Okay, this is big. Bringing the totality of your life into conformity with God's will. Not pieces, not segments, not places, but the totality of your life. Bringing it in to conformity with God's will. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God, say it with me, above all else. Above all else. We have to seek the kingdom of God above all else. Or 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us and no one will find fault in our ministry. That's how we're supposed to live. In such a way that no one will stumble because of us and no one will find fault with our ministry. How do we do that? By not conforming to the behaviors and customs of this world, but being transformed into being the people of God by the Lord changing how we think. So how do we do that? I want to give you what I think are just three simple, practical ways that we can do this. So you see, we are Christ's ambassadors, you and I. We are Christ's ambassadors, that God is making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us. And so we are supposed to be his ambassadors, sharing Christ with the world. Three simple ways to do that. First, turn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus each and every day. Turn your eyes upon Jesus each and every day. See him for who he is as Lord and Savior. You remember the old hymn, don't you? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do you hear what that song says? Is that when we turn our eyes to Jesus, the things of this earth, the things of this world, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 just summarizes it this way. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So you want to learn how to walk humbly with God. You want to learn how to live in this faithful obedience to God, doing what God wants you to do. First, you got to turn your eyes upon Jesus. You've got to look at Jesus. It's as if, for me, it's almost as if when I look at scripture sometimes, it's like God is going, putting my head in his hands, and he's just like, would you just look at me? Would you just look? Because he says, George, I got some good stuff in store for you, but if you don't look at me, you're going to miss it. If you don't look at me, you're going to miss it. So look at me. We say that to our kids, right? Look at me. Look at me. It will go better for you if you look at me. Sorry, we're having all kinds of problems with this thing this morning. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Second, tune your ears. Tune your ears to Jesus every single day. So we not just turn our eyes, but we tune our ears to Jesus every day. That means we hear God. We got to seek to hear from God. And God has chosen the Bible as his primary way to reveal himself to us. That God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through our Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're like, who's the Holy Spirit? He is that presence inside of us when we're about to do something that we know that we're not supposed to be doing, and everything inside of us is going, no, stop, don't do this. It's also that voice inside of us when we're walking in obedience to God and things are going well and we're hearing, that's right, keep it up, do that again, keep going. So we got to tune our ears to hear from God, that God is speaking to us all the time. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his people. He speaks to us in song. He speaks to us in worship. But we got a lot of noise that's going on in our lives. And the question is, are we tuning the noise down so the voice of God might be tuned up? In other words, as Hebrews 2:1 says, we must listen carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. That's exactly what happened to the Israelites. That's what happened almost immediately after Moses came down that mountain with the covenant relationship that God wanted to have with his people. That we got to be very careful, that we got to listen to the truth that God has presented to us. So, turn your eyes, tune your ears, and third, take. Take Jesus with you each and every day. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus, here's the deal. He's already there. And so most of us, what we actually need to cultivate is the realization that he is with us, because if we cultivated the idea that he really is with us, my guess is there's a lot of places that we wouldn't go and there's a lot of things that we wouldn't do if we realized that he is like right there with us, right? That he is constantly with us, that wherever we go, whatever we're saying, whatever we're doing, is the recognition that he is with us, and we need to be attentive to that. We need to recognize that wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever experience we're involved in, as believers in Jesus, he is right there with us. And we've got to be attentive to that. We've got to be attentive to that. In other words, we got to live for an audience of one. And that one is Jesus. So Ephesians 5:15 tells us, so be careful. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. That's like right there in the Bible. Does that like take a whole bunch of interpretation? No. It's application. Don't just listen to God's word. You need to do what it says. So turn, tune, and take. A simple model, I think, for keeping God at the center of your lives. So let's go back to where we started at the beginning. What is Micah 6:8? It is a call. It is a call for the natural consequences, in other words, for the outward living of truly forgiven men and women to demonstrate the reality of their faith by living it out in the marketplace. We don't have to guess at what God requires. He's already told us. And he told us what's good, to do right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. So just as he said, just as God said to those Israelites in 700 BC, let's get at it. I think it's the same word for us. Let's get at it. Because when we get at it, the world gets different. The world gets different. And from my perspective, it needs to. And so God's chosen us to be his people, living and loving as his people, making a difference in the world. So the Lord's told you what's right and what's good. Do justice, do right. Love mercy, and to walk humbly. Demonstrate your faith. Live it out loud.